So let's pray one more time, and then we'll get to chapter 8 of Romans. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Just thank you for your love, Lord. Your love is so amazing. It's just something beyond of what we ever understand and what we know. It's so beautiful, and it's so wonderful to all of us. And Lord, I pray that we all have that heart to be able to capture your love in our heart, that it makes our hearts awaken to your love, because then it wakens us to you and your presence each day. So we thank you, Lord, for this gathering, this time, and these folks that are here and the folks that are online. And I pray that you bless them all abundantly for the rest of the week and for the rest of the year and for the rest of their lives, Lord, as they are dedicated to you. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about Romans 8, and I see it as a love story, really. It's God's love. It's got God's love all over it. It's about freedom, but it's about how his love brings us that freedom through Jesus Christ. And we know the freedom that they talk to us about, the America is so free and everything. Technically, we're not free. They really dictate and they hand out menus to us all the time. I can remember when I was a kid, they gave us menus about having to wear bell-bottom pants. I hated bell-bottom pants when I was a kid, but that was the menu at the time. So if there's a menu that's given, then we don't have the freedom to do what we want. The problem is now is people know and they have the freedom of doing whatever they want even more against what the Lord wants us to do. So everything's all upside down now. Instead of thinking about freedom the way we used to think about it a while ago, freedom is a little bit different now. Freedom to do what they want us to do is about it. But we're guaranteed the freedom through Jesus Christ with his Holy Spirit. And Pastor Rob hit on it this morning, that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then there's questions about your salvation. So we have to make sure that we pray for the Holy Spirit. Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit if we accept him as our Savior. And he will get rid of our sins. So we will sin, but he won't count it as sin anymore. And that's really what Romans is all about. This chapter in particular, because it tells us in verse 8, and I'm going to read from verse 8 to verse 18, and that's what we're going to concentrate on tonight because we have communion. So verse 8 says, there is therefore no, now that you have accepted Jesus, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that means if we attempt to do whatever we can to walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation on anything because he knows we're going to sin. He just knows that. But he's already taken that condemnation away from us through our belief in Jesus Christ. So that's a freedom, but that's love. And it goes on, and it says in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now he says he condemned sin and he freed us from sin. Freeing us from sin through his Son and his death and resurrection, to me, is love. That's love. It's freedom, but it's freedom with love. He didn't have to do that. He had that plan from the beginning and no one knew it. But he didn't have to do that. He could have did just like he did with the flood and wipe everybody out. And it's a good thing I'm not God, because I'd probably given up by now. And I would have said, hey, this is all done, finished. But he hasn't given up on any of us. And that's love. That is definite, unconditional love, agape love. So he goes on in verse 4, and he says that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And Paul's trying to explain to us that it's not about the everyday sins that we come across. It's more or less the sin that we do all the time. That's a practice. And that's a practice sin. And that's the sin that God doesn't like. And if we're walking in the Spirit will overcome that sin and overcomes all the sins that we have. As long as we look to the Spirit and we do the best we can to try to walk in the Spirit. Is it all going to be perfect? Absolutely not, because he doesn't desire us. He knows that we're not going to be able to be perfect. But he tries to make it that way by indwelling us with the Holy Spirit. And like Pastor Rob said this morning, we all have to ask for that. We have to ask for that. Practically every day I ask for a fresh filling of the Spirit, because I know that I'm going to run away with something. The minute I get on the expressway, I'm all done. The first person that cuts me off, I'm done. The first old person that goes real slow in front of me, I'm all done. I got to pass them up, okay? So that's just me, and I try to do the best I can to stay away from that, but thankfully, he gives me the Spirit enough to be able to control that. And I'm very thankful for that. So it says in verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And I'll explain that in a minute. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive. Is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And now we have sonship. In verse 12 it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And I might as well get into that right now, because if we don't belong to him, if we don't have the Spirit, that we really don't belong to him. We're not his children. If we don't have his Spirit, we're his creation, because we know he created everything, from animals to males and females to everything. But if we're not a believer in Christ and saved by Jesus Christ and belong to him, then we're not his. Does that mean that he just ignores you? No, it doesn't. He still pays attention to the people that aren't his. And we know he creates miracles to get those people after we witness to them to come to him. And that's a miracle. Maybe not everybody is fulfilling it. Maybe not everybody is acting on it, but it's a miracle. And we're going to get in that next time I'm here with the final part of the chapter. Are you a Calvinist or Arminian and all that type of stuff? But that takes a little bit of an explanation. So he says that we are his, and the Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit. So we know God is a spirit, and we know the Holy Spirit is a spirit. So if we have indwelling in us the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, then he can speak to us through his spirit. And our spirit will be alive because the Holy Spirit's in us. And there's one issue that it's a little bit controversial, but I heard it from a good, well-known pastor. And we are a triune person. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And he's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he made us in his image. And when he made us in his image, he gave us a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, my dog has a body and a soul. My dog's soul tells him or her that they have to eat, that they have to go outside and do their duty, but they don't have a spirit, so they're not able to worship God. He gave us that spirit to worship God. Well, because of what Adam did in the beginning, when God told him that you will surely die if you eat from the fruit of the tree of good and evil, they died, but they didn't die physically. They died spiritually. And they died spiritually in their spirit. So when we're born without a spirit. Our spirit is dead when we're born. That's why we wait until you're old enough to be baptized to understand that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you because you believed in Jesus Christ. Now, you'll never find in the Bible where Jesus went around and baptized anybody because he didn't. In fact, it says in the Bible that he didn't baptize anyone. But he does baptize. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So when we are born again, our spirit revives through his spirit. So then we become like him again. And then he molds us and he teaches us along the way to become like Christ and be Christ-like. So we become like him. And if we're children of his, then we're heirs. And we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So really, in actuality, if you want to call it, you're Christ's brother or sister, then you are. You're Christ's brothers and sisters. Jesus is your brother, is our brother. And he did say in the scripture, now I call you brother, okay? And he expected the apostles to see him that way, as a brother, not as a master. That's what he wanted. So if indeed we suffer with him, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. So we know that persecution is coming. We know that it's already happened. We know that it's happened fearlessly overseas, but it hasn't really hit real hard here yet, other than the fact that the FBI is showing up at some pastor's house because they were talking against abortion or something like that. But it's happening, and it's going to happen all over the place, and we have to be ready for it. And the only way we can be ready for it is, number one, if we don't follow false teachings, and number two, we stick with the Word of God. We stick with the Word of God. And when I first started coming here, I was really amazed. In actuality, I was really amazed that I could read the Bible and understand it a little bit. Because nobody can understand the Bible if they're not saved. If they don't have the Holy Spirit to dictate it for them, then they're not going to understand it. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to Bible studies and everything else, because we get filled that way. And we understand more and more as we go along. So that's a good thing. So chapter 8 started out that way. And Paul has taken us through this journey on the Romans road. All of mankind under condemnation. Then those that believe in Jesus Christ under justification. We talked about justification a lot. And now he tells us, how do we go on? He told us in chapter 7 that we do the things that we don't want to do, right? Paul tells us all that. And he tries to tell us, look, you're not going to stop it. The only one person that can stop it is God. And now he tells us how to go on and how we live with that constant battle inside of us. And I've noticed myself over the years, the battle has gotten a lot calmer than it used to be in the beginning. When my wife and I first started serving in different ministries, there was trouble in our house. We were arguing, we were on each other's throats every once in a while, and we both figured it out. It was we were being attacked because we were trying to serve God so well and so much that we were being attacked. And Rob talked about that, Pastor Rob talked about that this morning, how we get attacked. When we can't be overtaken because we're saved, so he makes life miserable for you every once in a while. And the best thing to do, I have another friend that's going through the same thing. She and her husband run a restaurant, and she calls me up once or twice a week, and she's got things going on. Her son got arrested in Florida for something he didn't do. He wasn't there. He's got proof on video that he was someplace else other than what happened and where it happened. They just nonchalantly came over his house and took one person's. They got the statement from a girl that he broke up with 2 weeks before, and she says he was driving a car that made a hit and run, and then he took off. And gave him a description, but the description of the person that the witnesses gave were totally different. So they went over and arrested him anyway, just by her say so. And then they have a lawsuit against them. They have a beautiful car. They have a Mercedes, and they very, very rarely drive it. And it's never been in the Bronx, okay? They got sued from a person in the Bronx through the insurance company for hitting a man on a bicycle and knocking him down. They must have got the plate number from when they were in one of the parking lots locally here. They saw it was a nice car. They took the plate number down, and then they reported that to their insurance. And the insurance obviously goes after the other insurance, and then there's a big lawsuit going on. They solved it 2 years ago. It just came back up again. Same person, same lawsuit, same everything. Thankfully, the insurance is going to try to help them out a little bit. Just little things like at the restaurant, they have this calculator. They have the credit card thing. And it fell one night. It fell on the ground and broke. So they had to buy a new one. They went out and bought a new one, and that one was defective, so everything that they charged that night was all messed up, and they couldn't get the figures off of it. I mean, this has been going on for like 6 months now with them, and they're just being attacked. And she's in charge of the Flower City Chaplain Corps. So she's up there, and she started the organization, and she does the best to serve the Lord. And she's just being attacked. And then they found out that her husband has some type of a spinal injury that he's had for a long time. And then if he moves a certain way, it'll activate and he'll be paralyzed from the waist down forever. So they don't know whether they can operate on him or not operate on him. And it's just a crazy thing. But he does attack that way. And he continually attacks all the time. So he brings us to sanctification, Paul, to make holy or separate, And through sanctification, God makes us holy as he is holy. Romans 8 is a Christian's declaration of freedom, and freedom and love from God. In it, Paul declares the four spiritual freedoms we enjoy because of our union with Jesus Christ. There's four of them that he mentions. In studying the scripture, this scripture, it shows the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned about 19 times in the chapter. And the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So God gives us the Holy Spirit out of love, and then we have freedom and liberty through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." The four freedoms Paul declares are number one, and we're only going to get through a couple of them tonight. Number one, the freedom of judgment and condemnation. Now, that's probably one of the bigger ones, because everybody, you know, when someone comes to you and says, you know, I'm having trouble with this, I'm having trouble with this, and a lot of people will minister to you and say, well, Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to anybody. But they got to go a little farther. There's no condemnation now for the person that walks in the Spirit and not just hangs around. I like Dr. Stanley, when he used to finish all of his sermons, he'd say, so how does all this work if you're not saved? It don't. That's what he says. It don't. None of it works if you're not saved. Being saved is the most important thing. So based on this great assurance is the phrase, in Christ Jesus. In Adam, we were condemned. In Christ, there is no condemnation. The verse doesn't say no mistakes or no failures or no sins. Christians do fail and make mistakes. For example, Abraham lied about his wife. We know that story, right? That's a sin. He sinned. David committed adultery and murder. And he was a guy that was after God's own heart. Peter tried to kill a man with his sword, but missed. You know, cut off his ear instead. So there is a ton of examples in the Bible about people messing up, making mistakes. But they are godly people, and there's no condemnation to them. To be sure, they suffered consequences for their sins, but they didn't suffer condemnation. There may be a consequence of something that you do. You know, let's face it, if you go out and rob a bank with a firearm, there's going to be consequences. Well, maybe not in this state, but in another state, there might be consequences to that. Okay? There's consequences to what we do. That doesn't mean that we're condemned. I can remember ministering in the jail to the inmates. And they all, obviously all of them, think that they're condemned because of what they did. And they're hungry for God. They're really hungry for God. There was one area, they called it the hot box, but it was hot because they didn't have any air conditioning there. And the chaplain in charge asked me if I could go down there and minister to these guys. There were like, I think there was like maybe 20 inmates there. It was 20 cells in there. There's a common area. And when I went in, everybody was afraid to come to the table. And I just sat there and I opened my Bible and I said, does anybody need prayer? And they all went, and they sat right down at the table because they all wanted prayer. Apparently what had happened over the past couple of weeks was there were two hangings in that area. They saw two young kids hang themselves because of what they thought was their condemnation. And they just couldn't deal with it. They were scared. 15 inmates came to Christ in about a week after teaching them in there. I even had people sitting at the table that didn't understand what I was saying. So I brought them Spanish Bibles so that they can read along with me anyway. And I don't know a lick. All I know is Hola, that's hi, and that's it. You know, but they were just amazed. 15 of them got saved in 1 week, and that's a lot. But they were always looking at consequences. But if they were saved, they were not condemned, and that's what we used to tell them. You know, you're looking at earthly consequences here, but and that's because of the actions that you take. But if you're saved, God forgets about that. There's no condemnation in him. The law condemns, but the believer has new relationship with the law and therefore cannot be condemned. Paul makes three statements about a believer and the law. And together, they add up to no condemnation. The first one is from verse 2. The law cannot claim you. In Christ, you have been made free from the law of sin and death. The law has no more jurisdiction over you, and you are dead to the law and free from it. So when we talked about justification, it's just as if it didn't happen. That's the way God looks at it, just as if it didn't happen. The court in heaven doesn't see it. They don't see it. So you're not condemned. Number 2, the law cannot condemn you. Verse 3. Why? Because Christ has already suffered that condemnation for you on the cross. The law could not save, but Jesus did. The law of double jeopardy states that a man cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Since Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins, past, present, and future, and since you are in Christ, God will not condemn you. So you can't be tried on anything that you've done if you're in Christ when you go to heaven, because it's all been justified, just as if it didn't happen. So that's called love to me. To me, that's something that God set up because he loves us, not because, you know, he wants a lot of people to come to heaven, because if everybody needed to go to heaven, then everybody would accept him. And he knows not everybody's going to end up there. He's sad about it, but there's nothing that they can do because we have that free will. Free will is free will. And we have to take advantage of it. And number 3, the law cannot control you. Verse 4, the believer lives a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The law does not have the power to produce holiness. It can only reveal the condemnation or condemn you because of sin. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables you to walk in obedience to God's will. Let's see, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in both to will and to do his good pleasure." So he does have a reason to save us. It's his good pleasure is what his reason is. And whether he does or not, I think the decision is up to us too, because we have a responsibility there to accept him as our Savior. You know, we're just not little minions rocking around here waiting to be saved. We have to make the action too. We have to give our heart to Christ. The second freedom that Paul is talking about is freedom from defeat. No obligation. Verse 5 through 17. In Romans 8, 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." So we don't have that debt. We have a debt to the Lord for an obligation to him for saving us. We have no obligation to the old nature. A believer can live in victory. Paul describes life on three levels and encourages us to live on the highest level. The first level is you have not the Holy Spirit. Verses 5 through 8, Paul explains a difference in life between the saved and the unsaved person. So in the flesh versus in the spirit. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit on things of the Spirit." This doesn't mean that the unsaved person never does any good, okay? I see tons of people that aren't saved that do a lot of good things, or that the saved person never does anything bad. And again, I also see a lot of saved people do a lot of bad things, okay? But it means that the unsaved person's mind are fixed on things of the world, and the saved person's mind is fixed on things of God, and it should be. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And there's a good description there. War with God versus peace with God. And again, Romans 8, verses 6 and 7 say, "For to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." In Romans 7, we learned how the old nature rebels against God and will not submit to God's law. Those who have trusted God and Christ as their Savior enjoy peace with God. And I don't know if anybody ever noticed that, but after you're saved, I mean, not instantly, to me it didn't, but after a little while, I never started worrying about the things that I used to worry about. You know, I was spaz on certain things beforehand, and I'm getting a lot better as I go along here into win maturity. But you do, you feel peace in your soul because you have God's peace and you carry it around with you. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saying, says the Lord, for the wicked." So he's not going to give us, he's not going to give them any peace. Pleasing self versus pleasing God. Verse 8:8 says, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." To be unsaved and not have the Spirit is the lowest level of life. But that person needs not stay at that level. And we were there once, and we didn't need to stay there, so we raised our level. Put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and move to the second level. And the second level is you have the Spirit within you. Verses 9 to 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So, like I said before, we're creations until we received Christ as our Savior and he blesses us with the Holy Spirit. Then we belong to him. Then we're his children. Then we can pray to him as his children. The evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe I heard Pastor Rob say that today. There has been certain times when I've come across people that were serving And the thoughts of them being saved were there, but they didn't act it. And they didn't act it because we're fruit inspectors and we inspect people's fruit. And if the fruit's not there, that means that they're probably not saved. And I would question their salvation at that point. But if we do, again, the evidence of conversion is the presence of the Holy Spirit within, witnessing that you are a child of God. Now, Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Your body becomes a very temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So at that point, you're not your own anymore. You give up your life to Christ. You know, you don't have to be an ordained minister or a priest or whatever to give up your life to Christ. That's between you and him. And then you become like that. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. He makes us whole again, but he also takes us on because we were bought with a price. What a difference it makes in your body when the Holy Spirit lives within. You experience new life, and even your physical faculties take on a new dimension of experience. When the evangelist D.L. Moody describes his conversion, he says, I was in a new world. In the new morning, the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy, and all nature was at peace. And that's the way he looked at it through himself, because he gave his life to Christ. Everything was new. Life in Christ is abundant life. There is a third level of experience for which the other two are preparation for. The Spirit has you. Verses 12-17. It is not enough for us to have the Spirit. The Spirit must have us. Only then can he share with us the abundant, victorious life that can be ours in Christ. We have an obligation to the Spirit, for it is the Spirit who convicts us, reveals Christ to us, and imparts internal life to us when we trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He can empower us to put to death the sinful death deeds of the body. He puts to death the things of the flesh and reproduces the things of the Spirit. So that's one of the important things, is that he reproduces the things of the Spirit. And he puts to death all of those times that we think that we should do something. And again, I know I said it before, but I'll say it again. My friend Steve Spisano taught me about the 10-minute rule. If you think you're going to sin, think about it for 10 minutes. After 10 minutes, it goes away. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that feeling away from you. He is also the Spirit of adoption. The instant we are born into the family of God, this is when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he adopts us as his own. We yield to the Spirit, and he guides us by his word day by day. We are not under bondage in the law and afraid to act. We have the liberty of the Spirit and are free to follow Christ. First, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father, to us. And in Galatians 4:6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And after that, then we say to God, Abba, Father. We call him Abba, Father. There is no reason a believer should feel defeated. He can yield his body to the Spirit and by faith overcome the old nature. The Spirit of life will empower us. You know, it's really funny. There are certain situations in your life where you can almost feel that sometimes. And of course, I never felt it so abundant as when I was in the hospital for both me and my wife. I mean, the power of the Spirit was actually there with us and protecting us and guiding us and doing all that and putting the right people around us. I mean, that was the biggest thing. That was the biggest thing that I wanted, was a compassionate doctor. And there's not too many of them around nowadays. But these guys were compassionate. They were intelligent, smart, and they were compassionate. Compassionate enough to come and visit with me every single morning and just encourage me and my wife, which was just awesome. But the Spirit will help us overcome the flesh, and the Spirit of adoption will enrich us into the will of God. So the Spirit does a lot of things for us. And I wanted to read one little thing here before we take communion. My favorite devotional is Oswald Chambers, and I love him. And this is from October 22, and it will be coming up again, but this is one of my favorites. We are in danger of getting into, the scripture is Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. And it's funny, I needed to tell you the story here a little bit about this scripture, this devotional. I was at Shepherd School, 2015, I think it was, or something like that. But I was up at the castle. And I was really frustrated because they said, you know, when you feel that you'll go for a walk, and we'll give you some time, a couple hours to go for a walk in the woods, seek the Lord and he'll talk to you. Okay, so I did, I didn't hear nothing. Two times I didn't hear nothing. I think I'm doing something wrong here. I know it's me. So the next morning, I talked with my wife, and she says, I was just going through the devotional this morning, and it's about the witness of the Spirit. And what it says here is, it says, we are in danger of getting into bargaining spirit with God when we come to him. We want the witness of the Spirit before we have done what God tells us to do. So we need to go through the Spirit, because God is Spirit and he talks to our spirit. So we have to go through the Spirit. Why doesn't God reveal himself to you? He cannot. It is not that he will not, but he cannot, because you are in the way as long as you won't abandon yourself to him in total surrender. So if we don't abandon us or self and surrender to us, he just won't talk to us. That doesn't mean that he doesn't love us. It's just that he talks with our spirit, and our spirit has to be revived by the Holy Spirit, and we have to be well aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in us. Let's see. Yet once you do, immediately, God's witnesses to himself. He witnesses to himself. He cannot witness to you, but he instantly witnesses to his own nature in you. So his nature is his spirit. And if his spirit's in you, he's going to answer to the spirit. That's why it says the spirit reveals him to us. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And you know, you can understand a little bit sometimes why it's so confusing to people that are unsaved. You know, when the ex-vice president there got up on TV and he says he talks with the Lord. Well, we know he's saved and he talks with the Lord. Well, they all make fun of him because they don't understand it. So he goes on and he says, he cannot witness to you, but he instantly witnesses to his own nature in you. If you receive a witness of the Spirit before the reality and truth that comes from obedience, it would simply result in sentimental emotion. So it's not about emotion, it's about receiving his Spirit and what he's got to say to his Spirit. But when you act on the basis of redemption and stop the disrespectfulness of debating with God, he immediately gives his witness. As soon as you abandon your own reasoning and arguing. So sometimes we do, we argue with God, you know, I really have to do that. You know, he's given me the feeling that I have to go to the hospital to see somebody. And I hate going to the hospital, even more now than I did before. I just don't like going to the hospital, afraid I'm going to get sick and everything else. And I kind of hem and haw back and forth, you know. And I do argue with him, you know. And I try to make excuses. You know, Lord, you know, it's pretty, you know, kind of like, what's his name? And Annas that had to talk with Paul. You know, Paul, you know, he's a terrorist, you know. You know that, don't you? So, and I do the same thing. You know that there's a lot of sickness over there, Lord. And you know that, you know, my immune system is a little weak right now. And I get sick and I'll be in bed for weeks at a time. And he knows all that. But he also knows how to protect me from all that too. And that's something that I forget all the time. So as soon as you abandon your own reasoning and arguing, God witnesses to what he has done. And you are amazed at your total disrespect to having kept him waiting. If you are debating as to whether or not God can deliver from sin, then either let him do it or tell him that he cannot. Okay, I don't know if you're going to forgive this one, Lord. You don't understand, but he does. He does forgive. And we have to have that faith in us to believe that. And that's what he looks for. Do not quote this or this person to him. So don't tell him what your pastor told you. Don't tell him what the Sunday night guy told you behind the pulpit. Just tell him from your own heart. Say, you know, I don't get it. I don't understand it. He can take it. Simply obey Matthew 11:28, which says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's what he tells us. Then he goes on and he says, come if you are weary and ask if you know you are evil. And the scripture, Luke 11, it says, and this is one of the ones that Pastor Rob quoted this morning. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. A-S-K. Ask. That's what that is. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be open. So that's what we have to remember. The Spirit of God witnesses to the redemption of the Lord and to nothing else. He cannot witness to our reason. We are inclined to mistake the simplicity that comes from the natural common sense decisions for a witness of the Spirit. But the Spirit witnesses only to his own nature and to the work of redemption. The work of redemption I take at in this as walking in the Spirit. We've been redeemed, so now we have to walk in the Spirit. And that's how he can talk with us, if we're doing that. If we are trying to make him witness to our reason, it is no wonder that we are in darkness and uncertainty. Through it all, throw it all overboard, trust in him, and he will give you the witness of the Spirit. So what he's trying to tell us is don't work so hard. You know, you can come to church, sit in the back in the dark and go like this, but he's not going to witness to you unless you follow the rules. And he only witnesses to his Spirit, but the Spirit indwells us. And that's how we get our messages from him. And that's how he figured out how to witness to those he loves, and that we take that witness in account. So we're going to finally, let's pray. And then after prayer, we're going to have communion. While the music is playing, everybody can come up and get their elements, and then we'll take them together. Heavenly Father, we see your love in abundance here in this chapter, Lord. We thank you that you have given us the power of freedom through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for anointing us with your Holy Spirit. And we're forever indebted and thankful to you and to nothing else and no one else. You are our master and our king. And we will attempt as best we could to be obedient to you in all that we do. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. And we thank you for your abundance of blessings on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want you to do is close your eyes and imagine sitting at that Last Supper table up in the upper room. And you know you found gold when you were hanging around with Jesus for 3 years or so. Now all of a sudden he starts talking about giving his blood up for a new covenant. Now you're thinking, where's all this going? What's going to happen? He made a promise, and he carried his promise through. And he told us that you need to remember this of me, because that'll keep you going, and that'll keep you revitalized, and that'll keep you encouraged for all the while that you're on earth. And it was almost like he was saying, I know you're going to run into some issues and problems, and I know that. But like he said, if our yoke is heavy, then his is light, and he will give us rest. That's why he wants us to remember him. And that's why we do remember him. So he took the bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, eat this, for this is my body that will be given up to you. Let's partake. Then just about then they thought it was going to be okay because he was bringing out the wine. And they were going to celebrate, but the wine represented his blood, a blood for a new and everlasting covenant. And we know that Israel broke the old covenant. And when it came to the New Testament, he had a new way of doing things. It was all about him. And it's always been about him from the beginning. And now he's going to show that, and he's going to give his life for everybody, to be able to be willing and ready to take him in as your Lord and Savior, to allow him to wipe your slate clean, no matter what. And that was the covenant for us. Let's partake. So, Father, we do thank you for your boldness and your loving kindness, and a lot to do with your faithfulness to us, Lord, as your people. And as saved people, we know now through chapter 8 that we can truly say that we belong to you. We are yours. We are your brothers and sisters in you. And we know that you will keep on interceding for us until we show up there and you decide to take us all home. Then you will do that. That is your ministry today, of interceding for us. And we'll remember that, Lord, for taking communion every time we do. We thank you and we love you, and I pray that you get my brothers and sisters home safe. And I pray this in your holy, sweet name. Amen. Thank you for coming out. God bless you all.